Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, beloved, as I mentioned this morning, tonight we're going to be considering a theme from the scripture related to fathers and fatherhood. I always find sermons about fathers difficult. I find them difficult because of the range of the experience of the hearers in any given congregation. Whenever we think of that word, even, father, and all that it entails, some people's minds and hearts are filled with wonderful, beautiful, happy memories and recollections and thoughts. But we need to be sensitive, because there are many others as well who, when they hear that word, father, cringe. Many bad memories, difficult things to call to mind when the name father is mentioned. There are people who dread family functions. The thought of coming together as a family fills them with dread. What for some can be the best of times, for others is the worst of times. And so we need to be sensitive in preaching, and sensitive to one another whenever a topic like fathers might be raised, when we see it in Scripture. There's another reason, though, that I find sermons about fathers difficult. And it's not because of my father. I thank God almost every day for him. I thanked him today when I called him. And boys and girls, many of you, I know, thanked your fathers this morning. And I know your fathers, and you ought to be thankful for them. There are many boys and girls who would give a lot to have a father like you have. So it's good to be thankful and to take time to express that gratitude. But I find, personally, the topic and preaching on fathers difficult not because of my own father, but because I am a father. And I'm so well aware of my own failures and shortcomings as a father. There's part of me that loves to get Father's Day cards. I keep them in a special place. But you know, whenever I get a Father's Day card, I also realize that I've never lived up to one yet. They're beautiful. Often the inscriptions on them, the little notes scrawled in childish font about what a great dad you are. I thank you for saying that. But we're not perfect dads. I know I'm not a perfect dad. That's why I'm so thankful that whenever, as a minister of the gospel, I preach about fathers, that I remember that I'm a Christian before I'm ever a father. And that's my great hope and encouragement. It's my only hope. That as I've been given this blessing of the calling of being a father in this world, that I exercise that calling as I exercise everything else in my life in Christ. That my fathering is very much done in Christ. I need to remember that, both for the times when I may be proud and I realize that apart from Him I can do nothing, and in the times when I may be discouraged and I realize that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Everything about my life needs to be mediated through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that includes our parenting as well. Praise God that it can be. It's also why I'm so thankful that beyond my own earthly father and beyond my own weak and feeble efforts as a father, I and you have a spiritual father. What a blessing as the children of God that we have such a father. Now, this theme of the father that we have as believers is brought up here in this well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 9. It's a passage that we're used to hearing, but really I think if we look at it carefully and think about the words, it is at the same time a strange and wonderful text. It's speaking of Jesus. And the first name that is given there of Jesus is Wonderful. And He is wonderful. And the things that are said of Him really bring us to the point of wonder and amazement. If we look carefully at what was written about Him, we see first here in verse 6 that Jesus is a child born. And yet He's also called here as one of His names, the Mighty God. Now we may be so used to that that we take it for granted. A child is born. But He's the Mighty God. This is the wonder of the incarnation. Oh, we're so used to it as Christians. It's utterly amazing that the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, would be born a child. We see here also that the one who is earlier on in chapter 9 shattering the yoke and the rod of the oppressor is called the Prince of Peace. It brings wonder to our minds. Who is this that can do those things and be those things at the same time? And we see that the one of whom it is said He is a son who is given is also called in Isaiah 9 the everlasting Father. He is the Son who was given, who has a name, Everlasting Father. You see how many wonderful themes and and names come together here in the description of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read of the Son who is given being called the Everlasting Father, we know that the Scripture is not confused. The Spirit of God is not confused there. This is not a confusion of the persons of the Godhead, but rather a beautiful gospel picture. With respect to the Eternal Father, Jesus was, is, and always will be the Eternal Son. With respect to that relationship with the Eternal Father, Jesus eternally is the Son. But with respect to us, and in relationship to us, Jesus acts, at least in part, or in a way, as our spiritual Father for everlasting. It's another dimension of the person and work of Christ revealed in Scripture. Maybe not one that we're used to. We're very used to thinking of the Eternal Father as the Father, and of course that's right, that's who He is. Jesus taught us to pray to His Father, our Father. And yet here it's one of the names of the child who was born, the Son who was given, that must be Jesus, that He is called the Everlasting Father. Now, of course, though the persons of the Godhead are distinct, we know that they are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So much so that Jesus could say to one of His disciples in John 14, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Because you see, in character, in purpose, in the way that He deals with us, Jesus perfectly reveals the Father. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that our relationship to Him is cast in those terms, that He could be called by us our everlasting Father in the gospel. We know that as human beings, our first father was whom? As a human being, who is your first father? Adam. That's right. And as our first father, in many ways, we bear His likeness. We too, wonderfully, are in the image of God, as He was. But, like Adam, who fell into sin, as we sang tonight, we too have been born in sin, conceived in iniquity, and so we bear His likeness in sin as well, our first father, Adam. But Jesus in the Scripture is called the last Adam, the second Adam, and so as Adam is the father of humanity, Jesus, as Savior, is the father of a new humanity, the church, the people of God. He's the father of that humanity, not by ordinary generation, but by grace. Not by human birth or the will of humanity, but by the will of God in the new birth. Jesus is the father of a new race. Sin made us orphans. But Jesus says in John 14, 18, "I will not leave you orphans." He comes to us in the capacity of Father. And it's in Christ that we are adopted and we receive a new name, Christian. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, again, we discussed it this morning in the class, but who's the main character in that book, Pilgrim's Progress? His name is not Pilgrim. What's his name? Christian. That's his name. That's his identity. Where does the name Christian come from? What's the root word of Christian? Christ. Christ, that was his name. We bear his name, Christian. We have friends who just adopted a boy, a young boy. And in that process of adoption, he is going to be getting a new name. And that's what happens with us, wonderfully, in salvation and in grace, we receive a new Father's name, Christian. What was Christian's name in Bunyan's book before he was named Christian? You remember? It's only mentioned once, I think, in the whole book. His name was Graceless. That was his name in the city of destruction. But not anymore. He's Christian now. Because he has a new family. He's part of a new family, and he has a new father. When we think of Jesus as Father, though it may be strange at first, we see that it is a way of speaking used in other places in Scripture, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Jesus. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus will see his offspring. By the virtue of his work, he is the progenitor, the father of Christianity, of Christians themselves. In Hebrews 2:13, the writer there puts this passage, which comes from Isaiah chapter 8, if you still have your Bibles open there in 8:18, puts these words on the lips of Jesus. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, says Jesus, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. And so we see that Jesus, in a wonderful way, is the father of the church. He is the father of the gospel state, as Matthew Henry said. And what a wonderful father in the gospel Jesus is to us. That's what I want to focus on just a little bit tonight. As wonderful as your own fathers are, and you need to thank them for the wonderful way that they are a blessing to you, the best thing we can do is to look to Jesus, our everlasting Father, our Father for everlasting in the gospel, and see what a wonderful Father he is. This will be the great encouragement to all of us, whether you're a father or not. If you're a child of God, Jesus is everlasting Father in the gospel to you. Well, what do we see in the Scripture of the great blessings of our everlasting Father Jesus? The first thing that I think we could call to mind is his presence with us. His presence with us. You know, I not infrequently speak to children and to young people about their relationship with their parents, not so much in the church sometimes, but outside the church as well, and how many children, how often, long for their father's presence. They long for time to be with their fathers. Some never knew their fathers at all. Their fathers took off. They never knew their dad. Others tell me that it's clear to them that work is more important to their dad than they are. And I don't think our children are irrational always or unreasonable. They know that their dads have things to do, work to do, that they can't be with them always. But it's often the case that children get the sense that their fathers really don't want to be with them. And they long for it. They long for some time just with dad. Now, we can't be with our children all the time. But what a blessing it is that Jesus, our everlasting Father, has another name, Emmanuel, God with us. And what a blessing it is as a father to know that Jesus, the everlasting Father, will always be with our children if they are his children. What a blessing that is, because we can't always be with our children. And when they're little, there are times when we can't be with them. And as they get bigger, though they don't like to think of themselves as children, they will always be our children. And even when they go to university and we can't be with them anymore, or they go off to jobs somewhere on the other side of the province and we can't be with them anymore, and as fathers we would love to be with them, we know that Jesus is with them. And what a great comfort that is. He is the one who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We have the blessing of his fatherly presence. We also have the blessing of his fatherly discipline. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he makes us to lie down in green pastures, and his rod and his staff, they comfort us as he shepherds us to green pastures, and as he moves us with those instruments of his shepherdhood to the places that where we need to be and where we need to go, though we may resist against it. He is disciplining us. We read in Hebrews 12 of fathers and discipline, don't we? We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Love hopes all things. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Now listen in verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best. As they thought best. You know, there's a note there of encouragement, I think. That's what fathers try to do. As much wisdom as they have and experience, they try to do what is best for their children. Children ought to put discipline in that light very often. And yet there's also a note here, isn't there, of the frailty of human fathers. They disciplined as they thought best. That's as far as it could go. Their own thinking, their own wisdom. Because the verse goes on to say, but God. But God. Because you know and I know that our discipline has not always been the discipline that God would have us give our children. And even if it maybe was the discipline in any circumstance, it wasn't done with the right heart or the right spirit. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Our Father Jesus disciplines us, but it is always done in love. Whatever discipline he gives always comes from a heart that is only filled with love toward his children. There is never a sinful motion in Jesus' heart that translates into some kind of discipline or punishment to his children. It is only always ever out of love. And it is only always ever for our good. Some of the things that our parents did to us were for our harm, humanly speaking. Parents can harm their children in many ways. But when Jesus disciplines us, Hebrews 12, it's only always ever for our good. What a blessing of our wonderful Father. We see thirdly in the scriptures the great blessing of provision. We know fathers are called to provide for their families. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But Jesus gives us always what we need. He provides for us. He is the bread of life come down from heaven. He gives living water for our souls. He provides us with clothing, the rich, beautiful white robes of his righteousness. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given to us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. Jesus provides for his children so that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And of course, he provides for his children because he is our Savior. He provides mercy and forgiveness, which is our greatest need as fathers and as Christians. Mercy and forgiveness. And so we see, fourthly, that the fatherhood of Jesus is marked by pity and compassion. Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Jesus is a compassionate father. He cares for you. He says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a compassionate father. Human fathers can be harsh and cruel. And sometimes they just don't understand. None of you boys and girls have ever said that to your parents. You don't understand. You can't say that to Jesus. He understands. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ was an adolescent. Those years of his life aren't recorded in Scripture. You know, those years when young people are tempted most, I think, to say to their parents, "You don't understand what I'm going through." We know that Jesus was born, and we know that he was an adult. We know he was an adolescent. And he went through those years with a family and with parents, and he knows. He knows. And so he's full of compassion as our Father. And lastly, and just briefly, as our everlasting Father, Jesus is the one who protects us. Fathers have the role of protecting their families. Now, we're only human beings. We can only do that so far. There are things that happen to our children, and though we would give anything to have saved them from it and protected them from it in God's providence, they occur. But we know that Jesus is the perfect everlasting Father. And that ultimately he is the God of perfect protection and the Father of perfect care. He is the Father that will bring us safely home. Jesus is the original paraclete in the New Testament. That's a Greek word that means to come alongside. Remember, he says in John, "I will send another comforter, another counselor." The word there under those words is paraclete, parakletos, the one who comes alongside to encourage, to help. And Jesus, if he will send another paraclete, is saying that he is the original paraclete. And in fact, the one that he would send is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, as our Father, comes alongside of us. He comes alongside of us when we stumble, and he helps us get back up again. As we run the race that's set before us, we keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, sometimes I think we get the idea that there is Jesus at the finish line, and we're keeping our eyes on him, and there's a sense that that's true, and it can be applied truthfully and practically and helpfully. But I think it's not the whole picture, that Jesus is just there at the finish line and here we are to run our race alone. And let's see if they make it. No, by his Spirit he comes alongside and he enables us to finish. He is the paraclete. The name Derek Redmond isn't a very well-known name. Certainly not as well-known as other track and field athletes like Carl Lewis. But Derek Redmond was an athlete at the 1992 Olympic Summer Games in Barcelona. And he was determined to win a medal in the 400-meter race. The color of the medal, he said, was meaningless. He just wanted to win one. Just one. 4 years earlier, at the 1988 Games in Seoul, Korea, he had to withdraw from the 400-meter race only 10 minutes before it started because of an Achilles tendon injury. He then had 5 surgeries over the next year. He was a runner who had earlier broke the British 400-meter record at the age of 19. He's a very gifted runner. And so after his disappointment in 1998, when the 1992 Games arrived, this was his time, his moment, to show the world how good he was and who he was. The top 4 finishers in each of the 2 semifinal heats qualify for the Olympic final. You boys and girls who are at the track need to understand all about that, right? Heats, and if you win your heat, you get to go to the final. Well, listen to what the sports writer Rick Weinberg wrote of that occasion. The stadium was packed with 65,000 fans, bracing themselves for one of sport's greatest and most exciting spectacles, the 400 meter. As the race began, Redmond broke from the pack and quickly seized the lead. Down the back stretch, with only 175 meters away from finishing, Redmond was a shoe-in to make the finals. And suddenly he heard a pop in his right hamstring. He pulled up lame as if he had been shot. His leg quivering, Redmond began to hop on one leg. Then he slowed down and fell to the track. On the track, Redmond realized his dream for an Olympic gold medal was gone. Tears ran down his face. All I could think, he would later say, was, "I'm out of the Olympics. I'm out of the race again." Then, in a moment that will live forever in the minds of millions, Jim Redmond, Derek's father, who had been watching from the crowd, got to the bottom of the stands, leapt over the railing, avoided the security guards, and ran out to his son with 2 security people chasing after him. "That's my son out there," he yelled to the security, "and I'm going to help him." Finally, with Derek refusing to give up and limping along the track, Jim reached his son at the final curve, about 120 meters from the finish, and wrapped his arms around his waist. "I'm here, son," he said to Jim softly, hugging his boy. "We'll finish together." And Derek put his arms around his father and sobbed. And together, arm in arm, father and son, with 65,000 people cheering and clapping and crying, finished the race. Jesus comes alongside his people. And as we run our race, he keeps us from stumbling. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore.
Amen.